take a humble prayer this morning. I had thought last Sunday afternoon that most likely I would be through with the subject matter of light and darkness and so forth. We've been upon this subject for going on about 2 months now, the different aspects of it, and light versus darkness, and the spiritual world, and all the different aspects of it, and that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. John the Baptist came to bear witness. He was not that light, but He came to bear witness of that light. Jesus says that He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We understand that if one has enlightenment, that if one is illuminated with understanding, it takes the light of understanding to dispel, to disperse, to scatter, to remove the darkness of ignorance. And of course, the subject matter of light of creation, when God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was created, it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And of course, that God is the power source, the very being of light. God is light.
That's right.
And you know, so many folks want to just focus upon God is love.
Yeah.
And that's wonderful. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God.
Amen.
Oh, great is God's love. But also, just as important, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I thought maybe that I was through with that subject matter, but Monday morning, Brother Lloyd and I text each other. They made the trip safe to Canada. And of course, Brother Bruce and Sister Patty is still there this morning. And Brother Lloyd made the statement along this line, and I will paraphrase and maybe give a little bit more description that you understand. Basically what he was saying was, talking about, they came in and got into that area where they would be staying after midnight. And of course it was dark. And I was commenting on, he sent a picture, and how beautiful that it was, that area there where they were. And Brother Lloyd said something to this effect, that they could not see how beautiful it was when they had come in last night. They could not see until the morning, until the light came, in other words, until the day star, till the sun began to shine and to illuminate and to manifest the beauty.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden the thought just hit my mind, and of course I text this thought back to Brother Lloyd, and I said, you know, you can't see the beauty without the light. It takes the light to see the beauty. You can't see the beauty in the dark. You've got to have the light to see the beauty. And so if the Lord would help us this morning, we would come before you in that sense of this subject matter this morning. And I want to set before you to begin with this morning in Psalm 27, that very first expression there in Psalm 27 that says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. This is a declarative statement. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the light. And here, even by inspiration of the Spirit and by the thinking of religious-minded individuals that worship the true and living God, they understood that the Lord is my light. It takes the Lord. It takes the beauty. It takes the originator. It takes the origination of the one that created and brought forth and said, let there be light. And he is also the one that says, let there be light in our benigned, darkened soul until regeneration takes place. And he says, live, and there is light. Then from the light of the Son of God in our very soul, our very blood-washed being, I've made this statement before and I still stand by it, that after regeneration there has to be nothing else done for your soul and spirit in order to live with God in glory. Now we know there has to be something done for the body. There's got to be glorification. We know that we can't enter heaven's pure world with this mortal body. It will have to be changed. It'll have to be glorified. But regeneration takes care of the soul and spirit to fit you and to make you able to live with God in glory when you breathe your last out here, and then to await for the glorious day of the resurrection. So what is set forth unto us here is the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's my deliverance. Whom shall I fear? Because he's the light that dispels the darkness, that illuminates, that is the light that shines upon our path, the light that helps us to understand and blesses us with spiritual understanding, so that we can understand and to know the ways of the Lord as he teaches us from his word and blesses men with gifts to preach and to declare the glorious gospel. It takes light to understand the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes the illumination, amen, of the Lord to brighten and light up. And as I say many times, to cause the light bulb to come on. When you see something, when you understand something for the first time, oh, it's just like a light coming on in a dark room that drives the darkness out. And the light of the Lord and the beauty of understanding shines through. Now the Lord himself is light. It is that brilliant shining forth. And we read text several weeks ago and talked about from that aspect. And of course we know that on the road to Damascus there was a light brighter than the noonday sun that appeared unto Saul of Tarsus. That light, amen, that appeared was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the bright and shining. He is the one that illuminates. In him is no darkness at all. I want to come on down here. Let me just read these next expressions real quick and get on down to verse 4. He said, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold. Notice that. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here, the writer of this psalm, David, the writer of this psalm, he says the Lord is beautiful, and to see the beauty of the Lord. Now, where was he going to see the beauty of the Lord? Now, brothers and sisters, I will readily confess and tell you this morning that we can see the beauty of the Lord in many places and at different times. times in our lives and so forth. But the greatest place, the greatest atmosphere, the greatest environment to see the beauty of the Lord is in the assembly of God's people, in the divine worship service of the Lord, in singing and praying and preaching. And this is what David was saying, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. I trust this morning that you came in anticipation and in prayerful hope of seeing the beauty of the Lord. Oh, with His light, with His illumination, we can get a little glimpse of Him as those that came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Oh, this morning, that we would see Him. But the only way we're going to see Him is in the light, because He is light and He casts forth the light. And if we worship in the light, if we worship according to scriptural dictates, then He will manifest Himself, and by an eye of faith we can see Him. I thought about this week. Faith also is a subject matter of light. Amen. You have got to have light to exercise faith. Faith is encompassed in and with light. The only way that we're going to see the Lord is by faith. And the only way we're going to see is with light. So we have to exercise our faith from the light. As I've said a lot of times, we serve God. We walk after the inward man. We walk after that new creation. We walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh. And it is from that inward man and spiritual nature whereby we receive strength for spiritual exercise. Amen. To do those good works of faith, to do those things that are pleasing unto the Lord, it is by faith. And it takes the light to operate in and by faith. Faith operates and is only exercised in light. Think about that. It only works. It's only exercised, amen, from the spiritual nature in the light. So by faith, we see the Lord. We get a glimpse of Him and how wonderful it is in the assembly of God's people in the church of baptized believers that we assemble together, and where we keep the commandments and the ordinances. We see from time to time those that are baptized following the commandment of the Lord. We see that ordinance of the church that is so beautiful. And particularly here, every 6 months, we have the communion service and feet washing. And we see the great beauty of that and how beautiful it is as we hold forth that ordinance and shoot forth the Lord's death until He comes. Oh, how wonderful and beautiful it even was of the old, and how glorious that was in the old economy, but how much more glorious. And of course, we tried to preach those scriptures during this time from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If that verse, even as weak as it was, but if it was glorious, and even had Moses had to have the veil upon his face when he came down from the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights there, and received of the commandments of the Lord, and received the pattern for building the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle. And if those things were glorious, how much more glorious is the fulfillment of those types and shadows? Those types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And how much more glorious that that is. Oh, but in the light of Jesus Christ, how beautiful it is. And when we walk with Him and walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him and we have fellowship one with another. You can't fellowship God walking in darkness. And we probably said that already during this series, but I say it again. Amen. Our fellowship is in the light. If our fellowship is with God, we fellowship Him in the light. We fellowship Him out in the open. You know, the things that Jesus said and did, He talked about how they were out in the open. Oh, and this will be a good time to hit this. I don't know in these 3 years I've been here or not whether I've hit this nail on the head or not, but we'll do it right now. But this is why, old Baptists, we never have and never will, I trust, and there may be some that call themselves old Baptists that have let the standard down and have yielded and taken in and suffered their members to be members of secret orders. But old Baptists don't hold with secret orders. Oh, we don't hold with those things. It's not in a secret. It's not in a closet. Our worship is open this morning. Our worship is in the light. Oh man, anyone that in good conscience wants to come in and sit on the pew and listen. I didn't say participate. I didn't say come into the stand or anything like that. But sit on the pew and to observe and to learn the right order of the scripture, then we're open.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
We're open, brothers and sisters. Oh, and that's the way it was with the Lord. And that He teaches us and tells us that men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And that context is in about the light and how that we don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but we put it in the candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Amen. God is light. God operates in the light. And we're to operate in the light. We're to operate in decency, in order, in honesty. Amen. Amen. Just shake your head this way. Give me a Presbyterian. Amen. And so we're to live and to operate. Amen. From that standpoint, from the light. Amen. From the light. God help us to never get used to the darkness. And God help us not to go to the darkness. But as God's people, we should be drawn to the light. We should try to get close to the light. And yes, I know the closer you get to the light, the more of our sinfulness we see and the more is revealed. And of course, you know, wicked men will not come. They hate the light. They want the darkness because, you see, the light will reveal their wicked ways. But God help us to draw close unto Him, the light. And oh Lord, as David said, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, and if we see something, oh, that we repent of it, that we turn, oh, that we walk in a different walk, that we would walk in a way that would be pleasing unto the Lord. I've got to hurry along. That's not even the introduction this morning. In Psalm, this 48th Psalm, I want you to think upon this expression. Great is the Lord, greater to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. I say we know that this is speaking of Zion, and we know the love that God's people had for Zion in the Old Testament. Zion was one of the hills that Jerusalem was situated upon. Jerusalem was situated upon several high places, several hills. Zion was one of those. And of course, the scripture prophesies and talks about the house of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord being established in the top of the mountain, and how that the prophesying of the gospel church, how that it would be the highest body upon this earth, how it would be beautified of the Lord. So great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Even when the Jews were in captivity, they would look back toward Jerusalem. Daniel prayed. He opened his window and looked back toward Jerusalem. That's the way they did. They always looked back. Jerusalem was the hub. It was the center of their religious center of their activity. And it was the place where the temple was and so forth. And the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant, whereby that God said, above the mercy seat, between the cherubims, will I meet with you. It represented the very presence of God. So even though they were scattered abroad, they looked back toward Jerusalem. Oh, amen. How that this is a great picture of the gospel church. And then this is a high and elevated place. It was a heaved up. It was a heaven unto them. It was a heaved up, lifted up place. In verse 2, and I want you to notice this expression, beautiful for situation. Beautiful for situation. Now, what does this word situation here mean? To start with, it's not going to mean what you might think that it means here in this usage and in this context that you might think about. You know, a lot of times we think about our situation or our circumstance. We think of it in that word situation of events or things that are going on with us, or whatever is happening in our lives, that is our situation. But here in this, it's used beautiful for situation, beautiful for elevation, beautiful for height. Now, and what does that mean? It's coming down and it's talking about it rises gracefully. It rises gracefully. It's high. It's exalted. It's lifted up. It's very graceful in its elevation, in its height. It is beautiful. You know, I'm thinking about some of the pictures Brother Lloyd sent and Brother Bruce sent. And across the lake, you see the lake and then the trees. And then so gracefully the mountains would be rising up in the background and so forth. The beautiful creation of God. That's the picture that we see right here of the city of God. Amen. Of how that it rises up so beautifully and so gracefully. And it's elevated and it's high and it's lifted up. And oh, how beautiful it is. But you know, it takes the light to see that.
Yeah.
It takes the light of illumination to see it. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. The joy of the whole earth. And I believe that goes back to Jew and Gentile, where we've been talking about Jesus, the light of the world, and the light coming to those that sit in darkness, the Gentiles, also that the Gentiles would have the gospel church also. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, and so we see the embracing. Jesus' ministry was there in the geographical area of Israel. But because why? The Jews had the birthright. It was first unto them. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, meaning the Gentiles. So beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Amen. Under the light of the Lord, the light that he would fulfill, that he would show forth. You know, this light in the Old Testament, it shined locally there to those that were embraced, talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. But in the reaching out, in the prophetic means of Jesus, Jesus, the light coming into the world, and the establishing of the gospel kingdom, the church here in the earth, that it would be a joy to Jews and Gentiles. It would be a joy, amen, to individuals all over the world. Oh, how wonderful that is. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. When you look then at Psalm 50, verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Notice that. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Here, this expression is telling us, amen, that God shines His beauty. This is plainly showing us that it takes the light to see the beauty. You can't see the beauty of God. You can't see the beauty of Jesus Christ. You can't see and understand the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the commands of Christ, of the ordinances of the old church, and the simplicity of the old church. Amen. Some folks would say, it just can't be. You just can't operate like this. All they've ever known is having this board and that board and this committee and that committee and having this program and this innovation, and you do this for the young folks and you do this for the older folks and you do this for the folks in between, and got all these programs and all these things, and then you just tell them it's just singing, praying, and preaching. That sounds too simple. That sounds just way too simple. You got to do this. You got to do that. Well, where is it in the Bible? Amen. Where is it? Amen. In the pages of the New Testament. Only thing I can find that they did was to sing and pray and to preach the glorious gospel. Amen. And to shine forth and to live after the commandments of the lawgiver to the church. Amen. The head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? You've got to have the light. You've got to have the sight. You've got to have the exercise of the faith to see the beauty of the church. Now I'm going to try to prove those statements. I'm going to turn all the way back into Exodus chapter 25. And in those chapters there, to bring forth from the Old Testament tabernacle. This was in the very beginning of the traveling and journey of the children of Israel. After that, they were designated, and God pronounced that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We see where that God then gave commandments to Moses and gave him the pattern in the mount. We even see there in the 24th chapter, in verse 15, that Moses went up into the mount and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Here was a manifestation of God on that mountain. And what was it? It was a great light of burning.
Yeah.
All through the scriptures, you'll find expressions, amen, of God shining, of burning, of glory, and so forth, that shows the outward manifestation of God, that it is light, because He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But now, when Moses came down and began to set up for the children of Israel, to set up and establish that tabernacle there in the wilderness, and God gave them the pattern for the structure of the tabernacle and how it would be a portable building so that they could take it down and move it about and so forth, and how that it would be built, the length and the breadth of it, the furniture in it, you know, inside that tabernacle. How beautiful that it was. All of the furnishings was overlaid with gold. There was a table in there that was made out of shittim wood, and the top was overlaid with gold. There was a golden candlestick, and this golden candlestick, and how that it was to be beaten as one. It was to be beaten out. I believe that's a type and a figure and showing, amen, of the purity of Christ, and how that he would be beaten. Oh, how that God manifest and come down, God Almighty, pure and holy and righteous, but yet he would be beaten. He would bear the sins of his people. He would be stooped and bowed under the weight and humiliation of the sins of his people. But be as one. That candlestick was as one piece, and even though it had the different aspects as the Bible teaches about it, but everything was beautiful inside, the very inside of that tabernacle. The first covering of the walls were linen coverings. And they were there in the 25th chapter of Exodus. You'll find they were of blue and purple and scarlet. Fine linen. That was the first covering. That was the inside covering. There was actually four layers of the walls and over the top of the tabernacle. And that first covering inside, the drapings, the linen curtains that would be seen, how beautiful that they were. I believe the sense of that teaches the representative of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That he was God manifest in the flesh. Deity that man could not see, that man couldn't comprehend. And also I believe that it expresses and shows forth, amen, the beauty inside the gospel church. Amen. That framework, that structure, that order of service that God has so designed and instituted and set forth for his people, those that believe upon him, those that would follow him in water baptism, become a part of the gospel church. So that first covering, it was a fine linen, and with these beautiful colors. And then there was the next covering that was beyond that, going toward the outside from the inside of the covering, four layers, and going to the outside. First was the linen, and then there was goat's hair or goat skins, and that was not actually visible because there was the covering inside. As far that the children of Israel would see in there, the colors of the linen that was beautiful and showed forth the glory of God. And as I said, I believe typifies the deity of Jesus Christ. And then you had the goat hides, the goat's hairs, the skins, then that were placed. We know, and according to Leviticus chapter 16, of the offering on the Day of Atonement, how that the priest laid his hand upon one goat, and a fifth man would take it into the wilderness. There it would die in the wilderness after the priest had confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which typified symbolically a transferring of the sins of the children of Israel to that escape goat. Then that would be turned loose in the wilderness and would eventually fall off a cliff or whatever would happen out there, but it would never come again into the camp of Israel. And then, of course, there was the other one that was sacrificed, and the blood was taken there on that one day, that Day of Atonement, into the Holy of Holies. Amen. Christ was once our sin barrier, the just died for the unjust. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. Amen. Then the next covering, the third covering, coming The Bible tells us that it was rams' skins. And of course we know that rams, that their wool is white. But it was to be dyed red. Dyed red. I believe this represents the death of Jesus Christ. The shedding of blood. And the Bible teaches us what the shedding of blood is when it references what the shedding of blood is. It is death. The shedding that Jesus shed his blood means that Jesus died. He died in the room instead of his people. But you see, these things are hidden inside. And they have to be revealed gospelly. They had to be revealed. The New Testament was hidden in the old, but the old is revealed in the new. Amen. Thank God we understand now. We know those skins, those white skins, dyed red, were for, and what they represented, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that would wash away his people's sins and make them as white as snow.
Amen.
Then, the very outside covering was badger skin. And this would be what, from the outside, that people would see, the children of Israel, or Gentiles, or people passing by, or wherever they passed by, when the tabernacle was erected, these badger skins, they were just ugly skins. They were just different shades of brown. There was no beauty in them. That's what the outside, that the world could see, that you could see from the outside. And you know that's what the world thinks about the old church. They don't see the beauty because they don't have the light. Amen. To see on through with the gospel understanding. Amen. All the different coverings. And to understand the beautiful of God's deity and of his glory on the inside and the furnishings of that tabernacle and how beautiful it was inside. When you saw it outside, it was nothing to look at. But when you came on the inside, you would be struck in awe at the beauty of it.
Yeah.
Amen. Of the beauty of that tabernacle. And you know, there in verse 6, it says that there was oil for the light. You know, I like the way the scripture expresses that. It didn't say oil for the candlestick. Of course, that's where it was used at. But it says oil for the light. You know, the Bible teaches us that we should, in a practical sense, in a practical way, that we should be wise and keep all furnished. That keep it furnished. What is this saying? To let our light shine as we use that text before men, that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Not to let the practical exercise of the light to go out in our life. God help it not to be so. God help us that we would keep all. Now I know all also represents the Spirit in a lot of texts in different ways and so forth. But there are different and many applications and understandings, and it has to be in the context wherein that it is. And even then, there was anointing oil in verse 6 when it says spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense. That's just talking about the different kind of oils. But in verse 9 it says, according to all that I shew thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. God said, you've got to do it the way that I have told you to do it. I won't read these verses for the sake of time about the candlestick, but I invite you to read it in Exodus chapter 25, verse 31, 32, and also in verse 36. But in verse 40 of Exodus 25, he reiterates and says, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shewed thee in the mountain, the light and understanding that I gave unto thee. And then he reiterates there in Exodus 26 and in verse 14, when he says, "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins." In other words, the above covering, the last covering, and I believe it covered the sides, the ends, the top, the badger skins. It wasn't just a covering for the top of the tabernacle, but it covered the whole tabernacle from the outside. And so you see, you had to go inside the tabernacle to see the beauty. And in that inside was that seven stand candlestick where it was lit, and there were seven lights burning, lights of perfection, lights of unity, lights showing the perfection of God's light that was shining, that they could see inside that tabernacle and to see the beauty of it. You know, I read over in the Revelation letter where it says that Jesus was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Walking in the midst of the light. That's where Jesus walks, in the midst of the light. What does those seven golden candlesticks, what are they? What do they represent? Jesus gave the answer there. The Spirit did to John. And says, "And the seven golden candlesticks that thou sawest, they are the seven churches of Asia." They represented the church, the light that is in the church. Jesus is our candlestick. And this is where we place our light that he has given us. We're like the moon. We have no light of ourselves. The moon reflects the light that the sun shines upon. It is the lesser light, and it rules the night. The sun is the greater light. It rules the day. But the moon generates no light.
No.
It does not generate light. The sun generates the light. And even so it is that the S-O-N, the Son of God, the light, God the light, shines. And we are as the moon, the reflection that shines forth the light of the Lord. Amen. As he teaches us in his blessed word. I want to get a few scriptures. I run over to Isaiah chapter 4. There in verse 5 and verse 6. Just listen to these words. Thinking about that tabernacle and what those things represented and what we've just talked about. "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense." For upon all the glory shall be a defense. The shining, the light, the glory of the Lord is for the defense, amen, of his church. It was the defense of the old economy, of the old order of worship, and it is the defense, the glory of the Lord is the defense of the order of his church, the church that Jesus built here upon this earth. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Listen to verse 6. "And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." You know, this language is projected. It is written for a future tense. Think about the tense of this language, of these expressions. And there shall be a tabernacle. Now, there had been a literal tabernacle for hundreds of years before Isaiah wrote this. The physical tabernacle that we've just been talking about, it had been in existence for hundreds of years. But he says there shall be a tabernacle. He's talking about something that's coming. And it was some 700 to 800 years even after Isaiah wrote this.
Yeah.
But there was a tabernacle that came. Well, glory to God. There was a tabernacle that came. That's the tabernacle. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and said that this tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. You know, with the children of Israel, there was a cloud that shaded them. The scripture talks about it. And they didn't move until the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night until it moved. But you know, now the church don't move in the sense of changing. All right? In the sense of changing. Our tabernacle is stationary. I ain't talking about location. All right, you understand? I'm talking about its order, its practice, its discipline, its structure. Our tabernacle is stationary. It don't move. It don't change. So in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Oh, this is what the Lord has so designed, and this is why the gospel church is so beautiful. Oh, it's elevation, beautiful for situation, it's graceful rising. This is why the Lord lifts us up in a spiritual context and makes us sit together in a heavenly place. The spiritual experience of the kingdom of God comes down, not all the way down among the beggarly elements, but we're lifted up in spirit. We're lifted up into that spiritual experience. We enter into the bridegroom chamber where we commune with our Lord and He communes with us, where we have fellowship with Him, and it's done around the atmosphere of singing and praying and preaching and glorifying and honoring our glorious life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel church is a culvert because Christ is the head from a storm and from rain. There's been ebbs and flows over these last 2,000 years. There's been increase, there's been decrease, then increase again, ebbs and flows. But you know, the church has continued on, and the church will continue on. You know, I tell you, brothers and sisters, though, if there was never another old hymn sung, if there was never a gospel message preached, I tell you that until the end of time, the remainder of the elect of God, amen, would be born again and made fit to live with God in glory. Yes, they would. If it had never been over these 2,000 years or over the 6,000 years. But I tell you, God so chose and purposed to manifest His glory.
Yeah.
He did in the way that He did in the Old Testament. And He has done and still does the way that He set up in the New Testament. And thank God He told us about it.
Yeah.
Amen. He has told us about it.
Amen.
And oh, how it thrills our heart, and by faith in light we see the beauty of all that the Lord, amen, has blessed and showed forth, that we can see it here a little and there a little. And oh, how sweet and precious that is. And all this light shines, and it'll continue to shine. And as Ephesians 3:21 says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Oh, He will find faith here upon this earth when He comes again. On over a few pages. In Isaiah, in the 33rd chapter, I want you to notice what He says here. Starting verse 13. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done. You know, when the Bible talks about far off, and in this context, and when the Apostle Paul talked about far off, those that were far off, who was he talking about? Gentiles. They that were afar off. Far off. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done. And ye that are near, who were near? The children of Israel. The children of Israel. Here's another prophecy starting into this. It's not what I went here for, but it just further gives scriptural proof text. Amen to what I've been saying. The ones that are afar, they're Gentiles. Those that are near, they're the children of Israel. But what does he say for them to do? Acknowledge my might. Acknowledge it. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearful. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Now here's a question. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? It's not in that everlasting burnings there. It's not talking about everlasting punishment. All right, I don't have time to get it to go into that and prove that, but I promise you from this context, it's not talking about everlasting punishment, this particular everlasting burning. Because it says, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? In other words, this everlasting burnings is a good thing, all right? Because he says, he that walketh righteously, and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Talking about not participating on the dark side. Talking about his people not living on the dark side, not involved in the darkness of wickedness that he's just said here. What's he saying to folks that will walk in the light and not in the darkness of this verse 15? He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions. And this is what this meaning is, ammunition, all right? Weapons of warfare. His munitions, or his ammunition of rocks. In other words, talking about defense, talking about weapons of defense. In other words, it's a positive thing. Bread shall be given him. That's positive.
Yeah.
His water shall be sure.
Yeah.
That's positive. Amen. That's the benefits. That's the blessing that those that keep themselves in the light and not in the darkness. And then what's it say about those folks? After he has said, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty.
Yeah.
They shall behold the land that is very far off.
Yeah.
Oh, they'll see the king in his beauty. They'll behold the land that's afar off. Oh, I tell you, the succession, the line, amen, that began there in the first century and with Christ, with John the Baptist, with Christ, Jesus our Lord, with the Apostle Paul. And then as you've heard me talk about the going to Wales and the different places, the going off to those in paganism and bringing the light of the glorious gospel, the manifestation of the shining of God. Oh, but those that would walk in the light, what are they going to see? Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty.
Yeah.
Now, you know, if that don't light your wood's wet. Amen. It's just soaked with water. If it can't get lighted up right there.
Amen.
Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. What a blessed promise. What a blessed prophecy. Oh, and of course, this coming of Jesus, this tabernacling among men. And as Isaiah 53 teaches us, even as the old tabernacle was, with this tabernacle, Jesus Christ Christ that came. It wouldn't be from the outward that they would see the beauty. It would be from the inside that they would see the beauty and the works and the gracious words, the elevated words that Jesus spake. For when he says in Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You say, "Brother David, there's a contradiction right there in Scripture. You just read before you turned over here that their eyes would see the King and behold his beauty. And then Isaiah says, we shall see him and there is no beauty that we should desire him." What's true? Both. Yeah. Both of them's true. From the outward form, from the outward comeliness, from his low coming and coming into a very poor family, the Virgin Mary, nothing from the outward appearance of his looks or his status in life would alert anyone or give anyone reason to believe that he was the Son of God. Right? His appearance, his looks, his status in life. No, he wasn't born in the king's house. He was born in the stables. There was no room for him in the inn. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the animal's feed trough. Laid in the manger. There's no form or comeliness. And we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. What does Hebrews say concerning the Lord? That he despised the shame. His life that he went about, he was persecuted. He was rejected. He was despised. He made of himself of no reputation. He gave all glory and honor to his heavenly Father. And in his death, it was a cruel, shameful death. Yeah. Death on the cross, on the tree of the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. He despised the shame. Oh, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured. He endured. He endured. And that is our example. That we take up our cross and follow him and endure. From the outside, just like that tabernacle with the badger skins, there was no beauty, there was no form, there was no comeliness. But oh, his gracious words, the great works that he did, those that he restored and gave their loved ones back to them from the dead, the lepers that he cleansed, the blinded eyes that he opened, the great gospel, the poor had the gospel preached to them. This is the beauty. This is the King that shined forth with such beauty and with such great majesty. There in Isaiah 52, he said, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments." Who is our beautiful garments? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul preached about so much when he wrote to the churches. When he wrote to the Ephesians, when he wrote to the Philippians and talked to them about putting on Christ, he is talking about the same thing Isaiah was. Put him on. And remember, you've heard me say before, you can't put him on if he hadn't been put in. Yeah. If he hadn't been put in, that's in regeneration, you can't put him on. You can't wear him. But if he has been put in, you can wear him as a beautiful garment. And oh, the only way to wear him as a beautiful garment is in the light. The beauty of the light. Without the light, we can't see the beauty. I pray the Lord would bless you with these things this morning.
Amen.
We'll select a song, stand together.